There was a young couple that came to us in Phoenix, Arizona for a revival. They'd been married about 4 or 5 years, and handsome couple they were. And we liked them, and then we began to love them. And back then, as now, an evangelist didn't get a meeting every week. So we told this couple, Larry and Dolly Mead, that when they had time to spend between meetings, come and use our home, make it their home. And that relationship has gone on for about somewhere in 40 some odd years, and Billy Mead is here this morning to minister to us. I believe this is his second time to bless this church with ministry, and he's going to come in just a moment. And they, of course, is for you that have not met them previously, they are missionaries to India. And Living Hope Church is all missionary.
That's right.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. We are missionary minded.
That's right.
We go into all the world and preach the gospel. We either do it in person or with our money. The other day, I was with Joe and Brother Mead out at the ranch, and they were talking about how many countries they had been in, and I began to feel an inferiority complex. And I thought, Lord, how in this world am I going to fit in here? And when they got through talking about how many countries they had been in, I looked over and I said, you know what, guys? One day, I went to Dallas. But while my wife and I have not traveled abroad greatly, I believe my wife has been in Korea at one time at least, but we go with our money and our work and our efforts and our prayers, and we're so glad to have the Meads with us this morning. And Brother Mead and you and Dolly, would you just please come? And they're a team. I don't know. Dolly can come if she would like, whatever is in the plans here. But that's fine. So you just take your liberty. Brother Mead now, he's a terrific preacher. And if things go according to the way you around, he'll tell you something about India, but for the most part, he'll preach the unsearchable.
Every head did not turn
Jesus
around.
Christ. So God bless him. Give him a good welcome.
Praise the Lord. Thank you. It's a privilege to be here and share with you. I'm sorry that Brother Joe is not here today, but we did have some visit with him out at the ranch here the other day. He gave us a tour of the ranch. That's the first time I've actually been out there. Seen all the facilities, the work that's been done, and it's just tremendous to see what God has done over the years through a yielded vessel to the Lord, and how He's touched the lives of scores of people through the ministry that's been raised up called Calvary Commission. And so we praise the Lord with you for all that He has done and all that's going on. Amen. And I'm going to ask my wife to stand up so that you can see who she is anyway. This is my wife, Donna. She's my first wife, and we will have been married 50 years in September. We were married on her birthday. My brother talked about proposing on his wife.
This is the power source here.
I've tried to convince her ever since then that I'm the best birthday present she ever got. Although I'm not sure what her answer is, but anyway, I keep telling her that. But it's been a privilege to be here and privileged to have known the Sluder family for some 45 years, I guess. They have been a tremendous blessing to our family. Our daughter considers them grandparents and calls them Papa. So it's been a real blessed relationship that we have had with them. One of the things that we have done for the past many years, in fact, for the first time in 1970, we have come and gone to India. And then especially the last 20 years, that's been the major focus of all of our ministry, has been work going on in India. And I just let me share just briefly just a couple things about that. I'd always had a desire, after I got saved, to preach the gospel to somebody who had never heard the gospel. And I can say with all honesty and sincerity and truthfulness that I have had the privilege, and I consider it to be the greatest honor and privilege that I have ever had, that in India and in Nepal, I have had the honor to preach the gospel to some people that for the very first time they actually ever heard the name of Jesus. Some of those, it was the very first time they'd ever been in a Christian service. Some may have heard of Christianity before but knew nothing about it. But they heard the gospel for the first time. And so God has given me a wonderful privilege of doing that. Not everybody, but many people over the years have heard the gospel the first time. One thing I've done is led three teams in trekking in the Himalaya Mountains of Nepal, which is a real difficult climbing mountains. And just back in September, actually I turned 70 in September, and a few weeks later, I led a team into the mountains of Nepal. And what we do, we go into, we take quarters, they carry a generator, we show the Jesus film, and minister in villages, and we've actually gone to villages, the Nepalese have told us that it's the first time anybody has ever been there with the gospel. And it was 10 years ago that I went to the previous time, and then this time, when I was there, they said, where you went the last time, there are now churches in some of those areas, and believers up there, and pastor up there, doing the work in some of those areas where nobody knew the gospel before. And so that's a great honor, amen? And I'm thinking of doing it one more time. You know, they may think I'm getting too old to do that, but I'm thinking about next year. Haven't made up my mind yet. But so if anybody would like to take a trek in the Himalaya Mountains of Nepal, why, come see me. I'll tell you what you got to do.
It was working on Wednesday. I got it working.
But one of the things that we did, you can show that first slide, is that
first slide.
We started a school in India about 10 years ago. It began in this little thatch place with children just sitting on the ground with about 20 students. We had children from 6 years of age to 12 years of age. They were all in the first grade because none of them had been to school before. And you can just kind of go on here. I'll give you a signal, and you just kind of... This is just an expansion of it in later years. Some of it's outside. Some of it was in different places. We have now 300 children in that school. And you can just scroll on. This is another pastor friend and I. We were standing on a plot of ground praying that God would give us this ground to build the school on. And we eventually were able to buy that land. It cost about $14,000 for less than an acre of land. It was very expensive. About three-quarters of an acre cost $14,000, but God gave us that land, and we built the school. This is just part of the school. The picture there is not very good, but it's 100 feet long, 110 feet long, and 25 feet wide. And even that is too small for all the children. We have 300 kids in the school there. And these are children that would not be going to school if we weren't there. Not only do we have a school there, but in this same building, a church, they started the construction of a second building, a second phase, because they need more room. And this is being built and going up at the present time. I don't have any money to build that. But the contractor said, I will build it with my own money, and then you just pay me whenever you get the money. So I need about $22,000 more. If you want to give $22,000, we'll dedicate it in your name. the other building is actually dedicated in the name and the memory of Millie Sluder. And so that school is in her name, and the whole thing is going up. There's about 110 believers now that meet there every Sunday. We're all formerly Hindus. None of them of her Christian background. There's no church in the area at all, but they were all saved and have taken water baptism, and now are serving the Lord and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So just this, you can sponsor a child for $20 a month. You get a picture of them and so on and so forth. This is just a new, you can just scroll through these and I'll, this is a new outreach we began in the slum area there in India. And we have some ladies from the church there that are going into this slum every week. And they are bringing these kids out. They're giving them something to eat. They're teaching them actually to read and write, plus biblical things and so forth. So we're just a new ministry that we've begun to help support and sponsor there in India. These kids are all from the slum areas of that particular part of India. It's in, this is where they live. Those are the kind of places they live in there in that area. So this is just a little bit of the work that we have done and has been going on in India there in the outreach that God has given us over the years. So we just ask for your prayers and that God will direct us and guide us. I think that's maybe the last one. You can just kind of wrap it up there. So that's what's going on there now. And I know this church is a great mission church, and you have many, many outreaches and many ministries going on. And we rejoice with you and all that God has done and what he's doing and how he's touching the lives of literally thousands of people through the ministry that's going out from this place. If you have your Bible this morning, I want to read from the book of Luke, chapter 19.
I don't know.
Luke, chapter 19.
I have no idea what's going on.
Let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness and your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. I thank you, Lord, for your grace, your blessing, and your provision, and your supply. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts and touch our lives. And I pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will be done, Father, in this service today. You lead us and you guide us and you direct us. Have your way in this place, we pray. We honor you and we bless you and we magnify your name. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. Just lift your hand to the Lord right now. Let's just pray that God's will would be done in our hearts and our lives today. He would speak to us what he would have us to hear. That he would challenge us and move in our hearts and move in our lives today. Father, come, kingdom of God, be done, will of God.
Yes.
Have your way, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we bless you and we praise you and we honor you, Lord.
Thank you.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Speak to our hearts, O God, in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Actually, I'm going to change what I was going to preach right now. I have heard about the meeting that your governor has called in Houston next Saturday. I have some pastor friends that in Kentucky, it used to be in Houston, run a teen challenge in Houston at one time. Been in Kentucky for many years now, and I know he's going to be there, a part of that. And I just feel like I should share this with you today. And instead of what I was, I know our brother was translating into Spanish, and I'd given him some notes for something else, and now he's lost.
He can think on his feet.
This is something that I just want to share with you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 says this: Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Be filled.
Over the past 27 years,
filled.
We have seen some wonderful visitations of Almighty God.
Be filled.
Beginning with the Toronto Revival in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, in January of 1994. Then the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, Florida, in June of 1995.
That's right.
Thousands of lives have been touched through those revivals and those moves of God. It's estimated that between June of 1995 and the year 2000, there were 4 million people that that visited the revival in Brownsville at Brownsville Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida. So people were drawn to that from all over the nation, all over the world. And many lives and churches have been refreshed and renewed, and there have been fresh visitations of God that were experienced by literally thousands of people over the years in those times of revival and visitation and outpouring of the Spirit of God. Did any of you ever visit Brownsville? Did any of you ever go to Pensacola during that time? Some of you have been there during those days and during that time. It was a wonderful time. It was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Now there's a man called Bill Johnson in Redding, California, at Bethel Church, that is challenging people to begin to move out, just individual believers, to begin to be used of God and begin to see the manifestation of God's power. And in his book, he records many miracles and signs and wonders as just individual believers out of the marketplace, out of the shops and the stores and the gas stations and on the planes and wherever they may be, that God has used them to touch the lives of many, many people. And many people gotten saved through that. And so there's a move to see the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ rise up and become what it was ordained to be by the Lord Jesus Christ when he went away and went to heaven and said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Amen. And God is doing things in the world today. There is a move of God that is taking place in the world today. In India, there's revival going on in many, many places, in dimensions and ways that's never been done before. I have a pastor friend that I preached for back in the 70s. Today, he has a church in Chennai, what used to be called Madras, South India, that has 45 to 50,000 people that actually come there on Sunday morning. And so there are things happening that have never happened before. Yet here in America, in spite of all these wonderful and glorious revivals and visitations that have taken place, and we praise God for those things, yet as wonderful as they have been, we have to admit and acknowledge they have not impacted, altered, or changed the society in which we live. Even though Brownsville was a great time, I don't think you could go there and say that Pensacola was transformed as a result of that revival and what took place there. They have not stemmed the tide of godlessness, and they have not changed the tide of perversion in our society, even though they have been wonderful times of God's visitation. The shedding of innocent blood through abortion is still going on in America today. The homosexual agenda is still being promoted and pushed in our society today. And the same-sex marriage acts that are taking place across the country today. And so as we look at these things, we have to say that those are the very things that brought the judgment of God upon cities and nations in days gone by in times past. You read the story of the children of Israel, and you see that when they shed innocent blood, when there was perversion back in the book of Genesis, in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, it brought the judgment of Almighty God. And I fear that we as a nation, unless we have a revival and a move of God, that we live under a looming threat of the judgment of Almighty God, unless we have an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, unless there's a God-ordained, soul-shaking, nation-shaking revival, that we may face great difficulties in the future days that we are lie ahead. And as we read the Word of God, we see there are two things, as I study the Word of God, that can change a culture and can change a society. And one of those things that changes the nation is that God brings judgment on nations for their sin and their disobedience and their rebellion against Him. You read the story of the children of Israel, and time again you see this happening. When the children of Israel would stray from God, they begin to worship idols, they begin to turn their back on God, they begin to live like the nations around them, and then God would send judgment upon them, and it usually came in the form of a foreign invasion by somebody, some other nation, would come in and begin to oppress the people for a period of time until they repented of their sin, until they repented of their idolatry, until they repented of their wickedness, and then God would turn the tide and bring blessing to the nation one more time. Amen? And so that's one way that we see nations and cultures and societies change, is through the judgment of Almighty God. And I think sometimes that some of the things that are happening and have happened in our country, in our nation, are just but warning signs and precursors, perhaps, of things to come if we don't have revival and see a visitation of Almighty God. 9-1-1, 9-11. I think was a warning sign to us of God's judgment if we don't see a move of God take place and revival happen. And you know, another thing that you see in the scriptures is that time and again you would see that Israel would face judgment. They'd repent, and God would bless them and turn the tide around. Another sign sometimes of God's displeasure was it would rain on one city and would not rain on another city, he told them. You see, the natural man doesn't see things like that. He doesn't perceive that. Only you that understand the Word of God can see that. Is what's happening right now, is that any sign that God is trying to say something to us? We, where I live in Kentucky, we have had an abundance of rain this year. Now, maybe a little dry right now. I don't know what they've got since I left. But about a month and a half or 2 months ago, we had already received 85% of the annual rainfall. I talked to my daughter in Nashville yesterday, and they got a heavy rain on Friday night there in Nashville. So chances are we got some because we just live a little north of that. We got some also. But from what I understand, it's dry out here in Texas and Oklahoma and some of this area. Real dry. Is that correct? Is God saying something? Is God trying to get our attention? Is God trying to wake us up and cause us to see things that are happening? You see, it is not going to be our technology. It's not going to be our military might.
Right.
It's not going to be our modern weapons of warfare, drones and all those kind of things, right, and missiles and so on and so forth, that will protect us as a nation.
Right.
Let me read what will protect us as a nation in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. For in righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. He says, terror shall not come near thee. But what kept terror away? Righteousness was what kept terror away. It was not the military, the army, all the men of war that was in Israel. It was only the righteousness of Almighty God that would protect them. And my friends, we may be the greatest nation upon earth. We may be the greatest military power on earth, but my friends, unless we have the righteousness of God, we are not under the protection of Almighty God. Amen?
Right.
So that is the only thing that will protect us from terror and from judgment, is the righteousness of Almighty God. Amen? But there's one other way a nation can be changed, and that is through a heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival, which convicts people of their sin and causes them to cry out for mercy. That's the only thing that will protect us, is change us, is if we have a Holy Ghost, heaven sent, outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And those of you that are going to Houston next week, that's what you're going there for. That's why you're going there to pray. That's what you're going there to seek God for. It's for a revival that will change our nation and alter it and transform it by the power of the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Yes.
And sometimes we miss what the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is for. We think of it to make us feel good and to bless us and to just give us goosebumps sometimes. But the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict of sin. And unless the Holy Spirit is doing that, we're missing the real primary work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said to them, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do. Now I know, and I got me my own interpretation of some of that. But when you think about the things Jesus did, He healed every type of sickness, every type of disease, that there was. He raised people from the dead. He walked on top of water. He fed thousands, maybe 15 to 20,000, with a few loaves and a few fish. And you see all those great miracles that Jesus did. What can be greater than the things that Jesus did? What can be greater? And I know, I understand how we explain that. One, the Full Life Study Bible says they're greater in number and scope. The work of converting people to Christ. Jack Hayford, in his Spirit-filled Bible, he kind of says the same thing. And then he says that it's multiplied because Jesus was limited to one time and one place. Whereas now, it's not limited to one time and one place because there's believers all over the world. So that's one aspect of it. And I agree with those things. That's all true. There were 3,000 saved one day. In the book of Acts, there were 5,000 saved another one. But here's a thought that I had, and God gave me this just a week or so ago. And that is simply this. We as the body of Christ, when we pray, when we repent, we pray and obey, we can have an impact on an entire society and an entire culture.
Right.
We can transform it. And that didn't happen. As you read the book of Acts, you read about 3,000 being saved one day, 5,000 the next day. I don't know that that changed and transformed the entire culture of the city of Jerusalem. I don't know. It doesn't say. I'm sure it had some impact, but I don't know. I mean, they still were trying to kill Christians, even though all those people had gotten saved. And then Philip went to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ unto them. And the city gave, with one accord, gave heed unto the things that he said unto them, seeing and hearing, seeing the miracles that Philip did. But how much it changed that city, I don't know. It's not clear. But I can read the history of revivals, and I can see how there are times when a visitation of God brought about through the prayers and the intercession of believers has completely changed a city and a nation and a culture and transformed. I don't know if that's some of the greater works that might have been spoken of by Jesus or not, but I believe that's one thing that you could say perhaps was a greater work than what Jesus did. That believers, you and I, as individuals, through the power of God and prayer, can transform the city of Tyler or the place where we live.
That's right.
Now, that may seem like an impossibility, but we serve a God of impossibilities, amen? We serve a God with whom all things are possible.
Because he's yelling.
I want to read you. I'm just going to read some of this.
Here he comes. Here he comes.
I've got an account of three different revivals and what they did. One is the American Revival of 1857. This is just a description of what happened in 1857. Like a spiritual tornado, the Spirit of God swept through the land. New England became the center of the Great Awakening, resulting in great numbers finding salvation. Listen now. In some towns, it was reported as being almost impossible to find anyone who had not been converted. Like a great spiritual epidemic, tremendous conviction of sin swept through the land. Thousands turned to Christ. Drunkards, as they stood at the saloon bars. Gamblers, as they sat at card tables. Congregations, as they sat at churches. Even passengers on board incoming liners came under the influence of this strange and wonderful moving of God, kneeling in repentance and found pardon. And actually, there were ships that were coming into the harbors, sometimes as far as 100 to 150 miles from the coast of America. The power of God, the Holy Spirit of conviction, would come on those boats out there in the ocean before they ever got to America's shore. And people would begin to repent of God, to God and call out to God for mercy. Hello. Amen. Sometimes as they came into the harbor, they would call for a pastor to come out to the ship because people were under such conviction, and sometimes they didn't know what to do. That is a powerful, transforming, changing, nation-changing revival.
In many places, dance halls, theaters, gambling dens were closed or empty. New churches began to spring up everywhere. Family altars were restored. The spirit of prayer grew in intensity until anyone could cross the land and find a midday prayer meeting in almost any town. Now, they said there were 50,000 people being saved every week. For two full years, they said, there were 10,000 people joining churches every single week. Did you hear that? Every week for 2 full years, 10,000 people were joining churches across America every week for 2 years. Many of those New England towns, they said there was not a single unconverted person. The Louisville, Kentucky daily paper said this: the moral change was so great across the country that they thought the millennium had come. This was in a daily paper in Louisville, Kentucky, that the moral change across the country was so great they thought the millennium had come. Brother, that's more than what we have seen thus far. That's greater than Brownsville. That's greater than Toronto. That's greater than anything we have seen thus far in our day and time. But that's what we need more than anything else. Amen. That will transform and will change our society and our nature and our culture. That will stem the tide of godliness. That will bring conviction of sin upon people no matter where they are. But God can do it again. Amen. Revival of 1904. Wales is ablaze for God. Already 50,000 converts have been recorded, and the Great Awakening shows no signs of waning. It is sweeping over hundreds of hamlets and cities, emptying saloons, theaters, and dance halls, filling the churches night after night with praying. Multitudes go where you will, into the bank, in the store, on the trains, everywhere, men are talking about God. In the bank, in the store, on the trains, of course, that was a means of transportation then. Everywhere they're talking about God. And it seems like God is saying, look, see what I can do without the things you are dependent upon. See what I can do through praying people who are prepared to depend wholly and absolutely upon me. And they go on and say this about that revival. Wales was moved by the power of God until almost every home in the nation felt its impact. Now, we will admit that the nation of Wales in those days was not nearly as big nor as many people as America. But is God limited? No. Can he only do it to a little nation? No. Can he only do it to a few people? No. Or can he do it to someplace as big as America with as many people as America has? No. Newspapers in bold headlines carry the news of the amazing scenes taking place. So great was the fear of God and conviction of sin that gripped the people that in some communities, crime disappeared. Judges were presented with blank paper because there were no cases to be tried or heard. In more than one place, the post office ran out of money orders for people buying them to make restitution and pay their debts. Such then is revival, a mighty sovereign moving of God in answer to the cries of men and women who have gone down upon their knees to prevail before God, a visitation of God through His Spirit that pours torment and conviction of sin upon the ungodly wherever they may be until multitudes have turned to Christ. A demonstration of God that closes the dens of iniquity, transforms the lives and homes of multitudes, fills the churches, and causes the influence of spiritual values to be felt throughout a nation. My friends, we need a move of God that will cause spiritual values to be felt throughout our nation. We have men in Congress and in our government that are perverted, that are homosexuals. And they get reelected again and again and again. We need a transforming Holy Ghost revival in our nation, and there's no other answer. There's no other hope for this nation unless we have it. Then there was the spiritual awakening in what was called the Hebrides, which is an island off the coast of Scotland in 1949. And I won't take time to read all of that, but it was the same type of thing where scores of people were transformed by the power of God. And those three revivals, they impacted a nation. They transformed cultures. And God can do it again. I remember one night years ago, Dolly and I were holding a meeting in a place called Brewery, Kentucky. It was not a large church, a small church. But God began to move and work. And there was a young girl about 10 or 11 years of age who came into the service brought by the pastor's children. She'd never been to the church before. She didn't know anything about God. But she came in, and she gave her heart to Jesus that night. And some of these kids were getting filled with the Holy Ghost, just like this young lady was talking about here today.
On,
praise God. God bless
Come
you, honey. Amen. That's wonderful. And this little girl was kneeling there at the altar, and she got baptized in the Holy Ghost just like you did. She began to speak in tongues, and she was speaking in tongues. And for some time, I mean, nobody did anything to her. Nobody told her anything. She just began to speak in tongues. And for some time, she did that. Found out later she also had a vision. And as she was kneeling there, I was kneeling there beside her. She kind of got quiet. She kind of subsided a little bit, and everything was kind of calm. And I heard her say these words. She said, "Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again." It was so wonderful. She wanted God to do it again. Well, my friend, I say, Lord, do it again. Amen. Do it again. And send a Holy Ghost revival in our nation, in our midst, and pour it out of your spirit one more time. Because unless we have it, Lord, we're facing terrible days ahead. And they're not going to get better until Jesus comes. And things are not going to improve. But as we believe God and trust in Him, God can send a revival that will shake this nation and transform it and cause it to be changed by the power of Almighty God. Do you believe God can do it again?
Amen.
Do you believe God can do it again?
Amen.
I believe He can. One reason is because God has not changed.
Amen.
He says, "I am the Lord and I change not." But there was one thing that preceded all of these revivals. Thank God for a governor, and I don't know anything about Rick Perry. I don't know whether he's been good or bad. What you think. But thank God that he had the courage to call for a prayer meeting and he's invited governors from all over the country to come. I don't know whether any of them will show up or not, but thank God there's somebody that's calling us to prayer in leadership in our country. Amen?
Amen.
Because behind every one of those revivals, there was somebody praying. I think in the 1857 it began with some prayer meetings hit by businessmen in New York City. And then in the Welsh revival, in the Hebrides revival, there was somebody praying. In the Welsh revival, people watched, there were seven men that were meeting in a barn three nights every week praying all night that God would send a revival to Wales. And they kept doing that until God came down one night and really impacted them. In the New Hebrides revival, there was two women that got on their knees and began to pray for months for revival and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. One of them was 84 years of old and she was blind. The other was 82 years of age and she was bent double with arthritis. But they prayed and prayed and prayed. They would actually go down the streets and people they knew by name. They would call their names out in prayer. And they did that for months. Then on the other side of town, unbeknownst to each other, there were some men that began to pray. They began to call on God. They began to seek God for revival. One of them, one night, God came upon him, and he read Psalms 23 or 4, whatever it is there. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And he said, God, it's not going to do us any good to pray unless our hands are clean and our hearts are pure. And he lifted his hands and said, Lord, are our hands clean? Are my hands pure? And the power of God descended upon him, and revival broke loose in the New Hebrides then at that time. There was one town in the New Hebrides during that time that they heard about this revival, and they said, we don't want that coming here. They'd organized some meetings to try and prevent that revival from coming. But there were some people gathered in the house to pray and seek God. They said there were no young people that ever went to the church, ever darkened the doors of the church. They were gambling and drinking and doing all sorts of other things. And they began to pray and pray and pray. They cried out to God. And all of a sudden, they said the building, the house they were in, began to shake like a leaf in the wind. They said it's an earthquake. The dishes are rattling in the cupboards. And God's presence came. And at that very moment, throughout that community and village, the power of God descended all over. The lights came on through the place. People were on their knees praying and seeking God, crying out for mercy. They said within 48 hours, there was not a person between the age of 12 and 20 that had not given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that every young man between the ages of 18 and 35, you could find him in a prayer meeting someplace. And before that, there were none of them. But within 48 hours, God poured out of his Spirit upon that place and transformed them by the power of Almighty God. Hallelujah. So I challenge you, as you go to Houston, I won't be there because I've got to preach in Ohio next Sunday. But I challenge you to be there if you can, and to be interceding and praying for revival, amen? And if you can't go, you gather here someplace. And I'm not the pastor, so I have no authority to say anything like this. Get on your knees somewhere, whether it be in the church or in your home or wherever it is, and begin to pray and seek God and repent and ask God to have mercy upon us as a nation. The Bible says, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. The tense of those verbs, hunger and thirst, are present tense, meaning a continual action, something that is ongoing, not a one-time thing, but something that continues to happen. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, let me just talk about thirst for a moment, and then we'll close. I grew up in Ohio. By birth, I'm a Yankee.
Amen.
By choice, I'm south of the Mason-Dixon line. I came to Kentucky to go to school as a Methodist boy, be a Methodist preacher. You know, what you eat can make you thirsty.
Yeah.
What do you eat? What do you eat? I'm not talking about just food in the mouth. What you eat can make you thirsty. I don't think I'd ever heard of country ham. They eat country ham in Texas.
Yep.
I mean, in Kentucky and Tennessee and all those kind of things, they eat what they call country ham. It's salty. Anybody ever eaten country ham?
Yeah.
A few of you know what I'm talking about. It's salty. Some of it is more salty than others. But it's salty, and when you eat that, you get thirsty. You want water. So how thirsty we get can depend on what we're eating, in the natural and in the spiritual. Part of our problem is, with hunger and thirst, we have too many appetite killers. Too much junk food. Junk food doesn't kill you instantly. Just gradually over 50 years. Your arteries get clogged. You have high blood pressure.
Yep.
You get sugar diabetes and all those kind of things. It just kind of, gradually kills your junk food. So that good, healthy food, fruits
right.
And vegetables. And
right.
And I like that stuff, but I like good stuff too. But it kills your appetite. You tell your children, you can't have candy before supper because it'll spoil their appetite for that good, healthy meal you fix. So, we have to be careful about what we eat that it doesn't spoil our appetite for God. You can't watch whatever it is, and I don't know, on TV all night and be hungry for God and devotions in the morning.
That's right.
You say you're stroking the cat the wrong way.
Right.
And they'll let the cat turn around. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
So what you eat, so be careful what you eat, and because you'll either increase your appetite or decrease your appetite, increase your thirst or decrease your thirst. Eat the right things. That book right there. Spiritual things. Godly things. Things of God. Eat the right thing. Then a second point about thirst is this. When you really get thirsty, you will take risk that you would not normally take. When you get thirsty, when you get hungry, really thirsty, you'll do things that you wouldn't normally do. You know, when I first went to India, way back in 1970, 73, 75, those times, you didn't drink the water. Don't drink the water. It can cause problems. So you don't want problems, so you don't drink the water. You boil your water, you cool it, you carry a big old thermos with you wherever you go of water. Nowadays you can buy Pepsi's, Aquafina water everywhere. So, you know, it's okay. But back then you didn't drink the water. So we were careful about that. Because I didn't want to get any of that stuff that you get from drinking the water. There's a lot of different stuff you can get from the water. But, you know, anyway. And so one Sunday morning, Dolly and I were going to a church. We were walking from where we were staying. And it was hot, about like it has been here, maybe even a little hotter. People say, well, you say it's 110, 120 degrees. They say, well, is it humid? I say, turn your oven on to 120 and stick your head in it. And it doesn't matter whether it's humid or not, that's hot. And it was hot. Back in those days, Dolly played in the court. And I'm carrying her a court. And I'm carrying my bag. I'm sweating, boy, trying to get to church, walking across the fields. And we pass, we're going down this road, we pass this restaurant. And it had a sign, AC, meaning air conditioning. Well, in those days, there was hardly any place that had air conditioning. I was so hot, I thought, let's go in there and get something to drink. And usually at that time in India, cool drink, you'd see signs say cool drink. That basically meant it's sitting in the shade instead of in the sun. But we went in and you had to pay a couple rupees extra to get in the air-conditioned room. I thought, well, I'm going to splurge and I'm going to pay about 5 cents extra to get in the air-conditioned room where I can cool off a little. So we get in that air-conditioned room and they bring two glasses of water and set them on the table. Now, I looked at that glass of water. My mind said, don't drink the water. But I'm looking at that glass of water. And I can tell that glass of water is cold because what's in the glass is cooler than the air outside the glass, and condensation is dripping down the sides of that glass. And I'm thinking, don't drink the water. But I'm thirsty. You see, when you get thirsty, really thirsty, and I wasn't deathly thirsty, but I was thirsty, you do things you wouldn't normally do. You take risks that you wouldn't usually take. And I sat there and I look at that. My mind's working back and forth. Don't drink the water. You're thirsty. Drink the water. And finally, my flesh yielded to the drinking the water. And so I took that glass of water and I just turned it up and I drank the whole thing and didn't stop until it was empty and bottoms up. They came and poured out a pitcher, another filled it back up again. I thought, well, if one glass is going to kill me, I might as well go out happy, and I'll go out not thirsty. And I drank until I was done and I was finished, amen? And I took a risk that I wouldn't normally take because I was thirsty, amen? And Jesus said, they that hunger and thirst. And we need to get thirsty for God and begin to do things like this prayer meeting that you're going to this week in Houston. We begin to pray, need to pray, and call people together and pray and seek God until God comes and rains righteousness upon us. That's the only answer. That's the only answer for America. It's not going to be what Democrats and Republicans agree on or don't agree on in the next 48 hours about debt, spending, and debt ceilings and all that kind of stuff.
That's not going to save America. That's not going to save America. The only thing that will save this nation, this land, is a Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival that brings conviction of sin and transforms lives and changes nations and people and cultures. Amen? And God can still do it today. If he did it in America in 1857, if he did it in Wales in 1904, if he did it in New Hebrides in 1949 and 1952, God can do it again. Amen? Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? If you believe it, stand up right now and let's lift our voice up to God. You begin to lift your voice to God. You see, here's the thing. If I can't come to God with a hunger, I can come to God for a hunger. If I'm not real thirsty, I can say, God, make me thirsty. I'm coming to you, Lord. Touch my heart, touch my life, and make me thirsty for you and your presence, oh God. Hallelujah. Lift your hands to the Lord right now. My brother can come back to the keyboard and guitar, whatever. Hallelujah, Lord. Drums, whatever, however you do it, close the service. Oh, Father, I want you just to lift your voice and begin to say, God, make me thirsty. Make me thirsty, oh God. Make me hungry, oh God. Pour out your spirit upon me, oh God. Visit me, oh God. Let me be an instrument in your hand for a revival and a visitation of God and an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, oh God, I pray. Oh, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Cry out to God. Lift your voice to God. Lift your voice to God. Lift your voice to God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Father, I pray and agree together today with these people. Lord, let that burden, that desire, that thirst, that hunger begin to rise up in us, oh God. And I pray, Lord, as people gather there in Houston this weekend, coming next week, Lord, on Saturday, I pray, God, that the Holy Ghost would touch people's lives. May it not just be a formality, oh God, but may there be a hunger and a thirst for you, oh God, rise up in that place, oh God. May there be a spirit of repentance. May there be a spirit of crying out for our nation, oh God. May there be a visitation of God in that place, Father, I pray. Raise up men and women across this nation, Lord. Leaders, oh God, who will stand up and say, it's time to pray.